Thank you so much, Corinne. Please take a seat. Corinne's not a problem to have around. She's the best person to talk to. So friendly. If you ever come into the Campus Min office, which is over in Pocota Student Center, where the coffee shop is, Corinne will welcome you with a smiling face. So yes, my name is Megan. Looking around the room, I know I haven't met many of you yet, and so I have a couple of questions to ask you, a couple get-to-know-you questions. One of my questions is, who here in the room today just started your time at Northwest this year? Higher, I wanna see. Awesome, welcome, welcome. I'm gonna clap for you like for the 100th time, because honestly, you've heard it, I don't know, a good million times already, but we really are so glad that you're here. It is just exciting to welcome new members of our community and to know that you're going to make an imprint and that your personal giftings, your personal callings are going to be part of Northwest for the next few years, and we want to see that flourish. I look forward to meeting and getting to know as many of you as I can. Like I said, my office is over by the coffee shop. Come on in, say hi, please make yourself known because we want to know you. Okay, my next kind of get-to-know-you question is anybody here in the room someone who started at Northwest this year, but before you started college, you took a year or a couple years or whatever off from school? So you're a couple of people. Yeah, awesome. Okay, well, of everybody in the room right now, you are the people that I relate to the most. Right now, I feel like I'm in your shoes a little bit. Because I just started my master's program last week, and it's my first time in school for like 7 years, so it is challenging. And the last time I tried to do graduate school, long story short, it was just like a year or two between undergrad and grad school, but now it's been 7 years since I've like cracked open a textbook or taken an exam or written a paper where someone was like, it has to be an APA style, and I'm like, what is that? I can't remember. I'm Googling it, you know, late at night, because nobody does their reference paper until late at night, right? When it's like the last thing that you want to do. But I feel you. I will tell you, I was sitting there and I was trying to think of a metaphor for how I feel in this season of going back to school, and the best I could come up with is, it kind of feels like trying to remember how to ride a bike again, at the same time as like just trying to remember what a bicycle is, at the same time as trying to like figure out where the bike is going along with a bunch of other people on bikes who are racing you. And it's just chaotic a little bit and super fun and exciting, and I wouldn't be doing it if I didn't want to. Nobody forced me to do this, but yeah, it's a lot. If you guys are sitting here feeling a little bit like your brains are just kind of oatmeal stored around, I empathize. So we will make it, we will get organized, we will use our planners, and we will succeed. All right. Like I said, I am really interested in the program that I'm doing. I find it really fun so far. I'm studying a master's in clinical and mental health counseling with the outcome of being a licensed therapist along with being a pastor. And the classes are great. I took a class last night. I started it last night. It's called Human Development. Is anybody taking Human Development? Any psych majors? Because I know it's like an undergrad course too, but I took it in my undergrad years. It's a really fun class. I want to tell you about one thing I learned in this class. We talked about, human development is all about, you know, how people grow, how people change, and what environmental factors and genetic factors, kind of nature, nurture factors, contribute to how we grow and change over our lifespan, right? So we talked about this concept of Erik Erikson's psychosocial stages of development. Has anybody heard of Erik Erikson's psychosocial? Like Sherry Cease, yes, has heard of Erik Erikson's. I actually have to get it right now because there is a psych professor in the, yeah. So Erik Erikson's psychosocial stages of development. Okay, so who said they had heard of it? Tell me again. Okay, great. Would you come up and explain all 8 stages to us and give us the definitions? No? Nah? Okay, cool. No. Okay. No pop quizzes in chapel. That's just me. I'll tell you just a snapshot of it. So Erik Erikson, fun fact, studied with Anna Freud, Sigmund Freud's daughter. He developed a model of how we develop over the stages of our lives as humans. And so what he would do is he would look at stages of life, like birth to 1 year old, 1 year old to 3 years old, 3 years old to 5 or 6 years old, and on until young adulthood, middle adulthood, and late adulthood. And he would talk about the psychological and social factors that interacted during those different stages. And so social factors meaning like your relationships, your environment, things like that. So he really focused on how our environment and relationships affect how we grow over time, over our lifespans. I found this one part really interesting. He talks about how from birth to 1 year old, so basically right at the very beginning of our lives, right at the very beginning of our existence, you know, on the earth as a child, there is a crisis that we are trying to deal with. There's a crisis at every stage of development, but the crisis that we're dealing with from 0 to 1 year old is the crisis of trust versus mistrust. Trust versus mistrust. What we're basically dealing with is, can we trust the world? Can we trust people? Or can we not trust the world? Can we not trust people? If we have caring, attentive people in our lives who listen to our needs, they hear us cry, you know, and they do something about it, they think we're hungry and they feed us, then we are able to develop trust. And trust produces hope in us, a sense that the world is pretty much a good place and is going to meet our needs. If we have a different experience and maybe our caregivers are not able to be as attentive to us and we're not having our needs met, then we develop mistrust, which leads to a sense of fear and despair. So I found this super fascinating because honestly, Erik Erikson, you know, probably wasn't trying necessarily to delve into, you know, these deep concepts that I consider part of the kingdom of God. He maybe wasn't trying to glorify God with his model of psychosocial stages of development, but all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. And I think he really hit the nail on the head with something here, which is that when we just at the very beginning of our lives, at the very beginning of any relationship, at the very beginning of our walk with God, the core thing we're dealing with is the development of trust. So that's what I want to talk with you about today, is the development of trust. I actually had a few problems myself with trust when I was younger. I don't know why. I did have very attentive and caring parents, but I just didn't totally trust the world, and I didn't really trust people that even my family said I could trust, you know? And so I would just kind of shy away from new experiences, new people. My mom, she tried to come up with almost like an experiment to facilitate trust in my life and facilitate my engagement with the world. And the way she did that is that she would take me to the grocery store and we would be grocery shopping and she would just give me some extra money, which is like huge when you're like in a family that gives you like a really small allowance. So she would be like, here, just have like $10, you know? And then she would say, if you'll go choose what you want and you will buy it from the cashier, then you can have whatever you want, you know, like chips or candy bars or things that I was never allowed to have. And her goal really was like, hey, I'm with you. You're in a safe environment. It's going to be okay for you to go to this cashier and buy some snacks. You know, you can do it. You can talk to him. And I would just be like, nah, I'd just rather not have a candy bar than talk to this strange cashier. I'm still too afraid. So it didn't, you know, it at the time didn't really work out, but it was an attempt to develop trust in me. And by the way, I can grocery shop now. Like, I'm able to grocery shop, and it's really a big accomplishment in my life. And my favorite place to go is Trader Joe's. Does anybody love Trader Joe's? Yes? Awesome. We'll have to talk about your absolute favorite snacks, because that's the best thing they're good at is snacks. But just really highlights that it's core and it's essential that we build trusting relationships. As Christians, we know the story of God. and we know how it relates to ourselves, the story of God, how it relates to ourselves. And we understand that it all really begins for us with a trusting relationship with our Creator. If you think about Adam and Eve, you know, right from the very beginning, their capacity, their comfortableness with walking with God in the garden, just side by side, intimately, and they didn't know that they weren't wearing any clothes. They were naked and unashamed. And really that picture is there to show us that vulnerability and trust that they were able to have with their Creator, just walking with Him in the garden. And we, each of us, we carry that heritage, we carry that DNA to be in a trusting relationship with God, our Creator, also. But sometimes a wedge is driven into that capacity to trust, into that trusting relationship with God. And what is that wedge? In Genesis, we see that it's the whisper of mistrust. The whisper of mistrust. Many of us have heard it. It's the whisper that says, like the snake Satan did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Are you sure that's what He meant? Is this really for your good? Are you sure these aren't just really restrictive rules and regulations to control you and hold you back? The whisper of mistrust. And sometimes when we hear that whisper, we have a moment of hesitation. Just that little moment of questioning. Doubts and misgivings creep in. And at this moment, we have a choice. That's all about how we were made with free will. We have a choice to trust or to distrust. A choice to believe in God's goodness or to question His character. I've personally been in this moment of choice many times. I could share a lot of examples of times when that little whisper of mistrust and hesitation has been in my life. But I thought I would share this part of my story. I don't think that I've ever shared it at Northwest, mostly just from never feeling quite like it was the right time or having the opportunity. But I went to a Christian college a lot like this one, and I had a great experience and made good friends, and I'm glad that I went there. My senior year, I started dating my first boyfriend, and I think we dated for about a year before we started sleeping together. And we were both self-professed Christians. We both envisioned this future, if it was meant to be, where we would have our lives built on Christ and we would be pursuing the callings that God had on our lives together. And then that kind of crept into our relationship. And I remember distinctly, I can think of this exact moment where I had to, in order to sort of, the way I think of it is that in order for me to go against everything that I had believed up until then about God's plan for my sexuality, my commitment to the sexual ethic I believed God had given me to walk in, my commitment to only expressing certain parts of my sexuality in the context of a marriage commitment. In order to go against all of that, I had to, like, there was this moment where I had to, like, harden my heart. And I remember it felt like kind of like gagging my conscience and like kicking the Holy Spirit out of my life and just being like, shh, I don't want to hear from you because I can't listen to that and do what I want to do. And this went on for about half a year, and then I actually graduated from college and I moved home to here to Washington. And my boyfriend and I lived in different states at that time when we graduated, so we weren't really around each other, but I was invited to go to church by a friend. It was a church over in the Northgate area. I was meeting inside of a movie theater, and I thought that sounded kind of fun to go to church in a movie theater. So I was like, sure, I'll go with you. And we went, and I sat with her kind of in the middle of the auditorium, and the pastors just started speaking, and I just remember this feeling like someone was reading my mail. It was, like, really weird. It was super eerie because it felt like someone had called the church and like told them what to say, like right to me. And I think that in that moment, I just was so unfamiliar with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It just felt more like somebody like creeping on me. So I was struck between the eyes by what they were saying there in church that day. One of the pastors got up and he was like, well, I'm not even scheduled to say anything today and I wasn't going to share this, but there's a verse on my heart that I just really, really, really have to share. And so he got up and he read these verses from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And I just can't tell you how much that verse was for me that day. I had never been so sure in my life that God was inviting me to trust him. It was like he was putting out his hand and he was saying, I know you'll have to give something up to trust me in this area. But if you do, I have something so much better for you. And I had a choice in that moment. I could have hardened my heart again. I had that opportunity. That's the free will that we have. But I looked to that verse and I looked to God's character where it said that he was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And in looking at his character, I knew he just wanted good for me. I knew he just wanted life for me. And so I chose to trust him. I just had a moment of, you know, confession with God. It wasn't some crazy moment. You know, I didn't rip my clothes because it says not to. I just confessed and I repented, which just means committing to going the other direction from whatever you're repenting of. And, you know, I am really grateful that I did. And it really did make a difference that day in the freedom that I felt and the life I felt in Christ. But that's not really the end of the story. So the end of the story is that then after that, for the rest of the summer, I was sort of wrestling with whether or not I should stay in this relationship, mostly just because it was headed somewhere serious and I wanted to know what God's will was, right? So I was kind of wrestling with it. And at the time, I was seeing a Christian counselor. I think this counselor, as I was preparing this message, I was so glad that I thought of her because I think she could be part of the reason why I'm even doing what I'm doing right now with studying counseling. I saw her and I just said, tell me what to do. I was like, just tell me what to do. I'll tell you kind of all the circumstances and you can just tell me what to do. And so I told her everything that I was struggling with and then I said, what should I do? And she said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I was so bummed. I'm not going to tell you what to do. And she said, I don't even think that you would know if it was the right thing or not if it came from me. All I want you to do is just leave the office and just start talking to God and just ask God to show you his voice, teach you his voice. And she said, don't even ask him to give you the answer to, you know, the thing that you want answers to right now. You know, he can do that, but right now I just want you to learn his voice. And so I was like, that's so abstract and I don't want that. But I left and I tried, you know, I'd be like, okay, show me your voice, God, or like, teach me your voice. Just as I was like going about my life and my job and stuff like that. And so one day I felt like I was just getting closer to God in terms of like, listening to him in my life, and I was driving down the freeway. Does anybody here have, like, all the major moments in your life happen in the car? Like, all the God moments and stuff are, like, in the car. It's just, I don't know, maybe because we're not doing anything else at that time. So I was driving down the freeway down I-5 South, and I was taking the 85th Street exit to Green Lake Park, and I just knew that I needed to end the relationship with my boyfriend. And I'm not saying that that's what God will always ask you to do. This is my story. But I knew that that's what I needed to do. And I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. And so I did, and it was really hard. And honestly, I grieved a lot for a long time, just in terms of the way that you like start to formulate one future and then it goes another direction. But I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. And so I could hold on to that every time I was wondering if I had made the right choice. I just had trust in God's goodness and that he had spoken to me. Just standing here now, you know, 33 years old, looking back, I am so incredibly grateful. Because, you know, I didn't know then at the time that there were just giant red flags, you know, in that relationship. I think about it now, and there was tremendous amounts of, you know, manipulation and emotional abuse in the relationship and spiritual abuse. And I think that if I had stayed in that relationship, I today would be in a very different place and maybe in a very unhealthy marriage or just, you know, dealing with a lot of hurt and pain. And could God have used that for his glory too? Could he have healed it? Could he have changed the situation around? Of course, you know, but I'm thankful that by trusting him, I was spared that pain, you know? I'm just grateful that he wanted good for me and that I can see how much good he wanted for me looking back. So I haven't been perfect since then. I told First Chapel to come and talk to me if anyone was perfect. So if anyone here is perfect, please come up and talk to me, because I would really like to know your secret. But I have had my ups and my downs, my doubts, my valleys, you know, my mountaintops. But sometimes Psalm 9 through 10 describes me perfectly in terms of trust. It says, those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And then other days, Mark 9:24 describes me better, which is when the centurion says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I don't always trust Jesus perfectly, and I'm still wanting to grow in that. But after that decision and after other decisions in my life where I have decided to trust Jesus, I've seen the trajectory of my life change in positive ways. I've seen my calling become clearer. I've seen my joy grow and my freedom grow. And I've realized that trusting Jesus always is worth it. You know, it's not about perfection anyway, right? It's about what we do in those moments of choice and in those moments of hesitation when the whisper comes in and entices us to question God's goodness. Why do you think we have a choice? Why do we have a choice? Because you really can't have trust without choice. If there's no choice, it's just manipulation or a demand. You just have to trust. But real trust has choice. The Gottman Institute, which is an institute at the University of Washington just across the water that researches relationship dynamics, healthy interactions. They research marriages and families and friendships. The Gottman Institute has identified five key characteristics that must be present in a relationship of any sort in order to have trust. So these five things that need to be present for the element of trust to exist in a relationship are honesty, transparency, accountability, ethical actions, and proof of alliance. So I'll just kind of define them. So essentially, if you're going to have a trusting relationship with somebody, anybody, you need to be able to see that the person is honest, that they're truthful, and you know they have integrity. You need to be able to see that they're transparent, which means that they're an open book. They are who they say they are. You need to be able to see that they are accountable, which means they keep their promises, they keep their commitments. You need to be able to see that they act ethically, that they do what's right. And we don't really trust people that we are not sure if they're going to do what's right. And then they need to show proof of alliance, which is proof that they're on your side, that they have your best interests at heart, not their own self-interest at heart. And if those things are present, then you have a good chance of building a relationship of trust with someone. So holding those things in mind, honesty, transparency, accountability, acting ethically, and showing proof of alliance, I want to pose a question for us to think about for a second. Has God ever failed you in any of those areas? Has God ever failed you in any of those areas? And just hear me when I say this. I'm not asking you if the church has ever failed you. I'm not asking you if someone who professes to be a Christ follower has ever failed you or betrayed you or broken your trust. I know for many of you, myself included, we have experienced that. And it is hard to heal from and hard to rebuild trust after something like that happens. And I've worked through a situation like that for the last couple years. I'm asking you if God has ever failed you in those areas. It's important to distinguish. It's really important to distinguish. For me, God never has failed me in those areas. He's always been truthful and transparent and committed to me and righteous and concerned with what's best for me. And my best and most beautiful example of that is the cross. There's nobody I could trust more than someone who would lay down their life in self-sacrifice for me. There's no one I could trust more than someone who would humble themselves and lay aside all their power and all their glory and fame and recognition, and ultimately not only humble themselves but be humiliated by hanging naked on a cross, a form of punishment in front of people, letting himself be taunted and tortured and beaten. There's nobody I could trust more than someone who tells me the truth when I need to hear it, someone who's transparent with me about his expectations in a relationship, someone who's committed to me through thick and thin and has been committed to us from Adam until now, someone who is concerned with what's best for me. When I asked you guys the question about whether or not God has ever failed you in those areas, it's possible that some of you weren't really able to answer the question or really comprehend the question because you've never really fully trusted God. Possibly some of you have never really fully surrendered, which is what trust looks like. We all know the trust fall in youth group where you fall back into someone's arms, and definitely people have failed me in the trust fall, very, very much so, but God wouldn't if he was here. But, you know, trust is surrender. Trusting someone involves surrender, and maybe you've never fully surrendered. And I'll tell you that there's no time like a Wednesday morning chapel 2 weeks into the semester at 12:12 p.m. to try. You can go ahead and just say, I'm going to trust you now. I'm going to see what it's like to live a life of total surrender where I think that your ways for me are better than my plans. I promise you this, whatever you think you lose will be nothing compared to what you'll gain. So Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And he also said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in the end, you and me and all of us are just disciples somewhere along the journey of trusting. And in some ways, maybe some of us are still in that 0 to 1 years old ages of just learning to trust God. And maybe we go back to that every once in a while with a certain area of our lives. As we walk with Jesus, he gives us a choice. We can stay with him, go along the way with him as he is the way, the truth, and the life in our lives, or we can go our own way. We can walk our own way. After Jesus delivered some really hard truths one time to his followers in John chapter 6, he had like his core group of disciples, and then he had crowds that would go around with him often. He delivered some really hard truths, and a lot of the crowd walked away. It says that they were like, this is too hard for us, and they left. And he sat down with his core group of disciples, his 12 disciples, and he said in John 6:16, do you want to go away from me as well? I honor that. God gave his disciples a choice. He never said, you have to stay with me just because I called you in the beginning. But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want to take a moment, we have plenty of time, and just allow you to close your eyes or whatever you're comfortable with, and just take a second to consider what I asked earlier, if God can be trusted with things in your life. And if there's something that is in your life right now that you are gripping really tightly, just not sure how to surrender it to him, I just want to invite you to release your grip on that right now, on that area. I also want to invite you to just experience the freedom of confession and of letting God into areas of hiddenness in your life that he just so deeply wants to bring life to and joy to and freedom to. I want to give you a moment to think about what those areas are that God is asking you to trust him in, inviting you to trust him in, and also give you a moment just to talk to him and give those things over to him before we close. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to experience the most perfect, trusting relationship we could ever experience with you. Thank you for always running towards us and not away from us. Thank you for always coming through and always being faithful. Thank you for not giving up on us when we've given up on you. Lord, I ask today that we could find those places in our hearts and our lives where trusting you would bring us more freedom and more joy, and that you would just slowly help us to release our grip on those things. I pray that you would give us testimonies of your goodness, testimonies of how we can look back months or years from now and see the good plans that you had for us when at the time it seemed bad. I pray, Lord, that as we build a trusting community, a kingdom of trusting Jesus that walks in your ways and looks at people like you do and lives like you've called us to, that as a result, there would just be something beautiful to others about our trust in our Creator who loves us so much. Thank you, Jesus, for each person here in the room that is right where they need to be right now. And I pray that they would be patient with themselves in their journey with you and just faithfully walk along the way and allow you to teach them what you have to teach them every day. In Jesus' name.